Okay, so we come to that part of the service where it's open to anyone who would like to share, either from the lectionary or just anything really that is on their heart, in their mind. I've just got a couple of thoughts which I'll kick off with. Carolyn, I might go to the lectern if that's all right. Brilliant. So one of the readings this week was Luke 4:14-21. And I'll just read that out to start with. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I've heard the phrase quite a bit in the last few years, do the right thing, not the easy thing. And it sort of reminds me of being on the school board at Fenwick. And, you know, quite often an issue would come up and I have to say predominantly the guys on the board would go, "Oh yep, that's a problem, here's a possible solution," and the rest of us would nod and go, "Mm-hmm, sounds good, let's vote on that." And then, and I have to say, usually it was a woman would say, "But hang on, what about ... and so you could almost hear this collective sigh from the guys in the room going, "Oh, I was going to get home to watch the cricket." But all right, humour you. And so we'd go back around and around and around again, and eventually we would come up with a decision that was quite different from the one that we would have if we'd done the easy thing. And we probably ended up doing the right thing. So what happened before this little bit in Luke 4? Where had Jesus just come from? I'm not going to, Ray will know, so I'm not going to ask him. So he's coming from the desert. What was he doing in the desert? Not eating for 40 days and then being tested. So this must have felt like a bit of a holiday. But if we read on, it says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked." So he's returned home, folk know him, they're welcoming, it's comfortable. He should have left it there, I would have left it there. But what happens after today's reading? He goes on. He talks about a time in their history when there was no rain, there was famine, there were starving Israelite widows. And then Elijah the prophet was sent to a widow in Zarephath in Sidon, and did the miracle with the bottomless jar of oil and the bottomless pot of flour while the Israelite widows struggled on. Another time there were many in Israel with leprosy, and Elisha is sent to heal a Syrian named Naaman. The Israelite lepers struggled on. So this maybe wouldn't have been a popular message in Jesus' hometown. He's saying, "You are God's chosen." But God is choosing to involve, include, heal, and bless people you don't have time for. And the folk who had just welcomed him home didn't respond terribly well to his message. In verse 28 it says, "All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff." Now, this wouldn't have been a surprise. Jesus knew that this is how it was going to go. And the easy thing would have been to enjoy the familiarity, the welcome, the trappings of a homecoming, especially after starving 40 days in the desert. But the right thing was to take the opportunity to remind his people that the people they saw as enemies, people they didn't really like or just preferred not to think about, are the very people that God shows favor to and wants to love, bless, and heal through us. It's easy to be a follower amongst followers, a believer amongst believers, and Jesus reminds us to do the right thing, not the easy thing. Now, I did ask a few people if they wouldn't mind just thinking about something to share today, and I hate to say I'm not proud of it, but there was some bribery that went on. It wasn't actually, I don't think, corruption, but definitely bribery. So I've done my best to keep it in the state in which it began its journey this morning, Clark. But here is a steak, mince and cheese pie with tomato sauce. And don't forget the serviette. And there's actually a second one in here for anyone who follows Clark. They're those gourmet ones from what's Shell called now? Zed. Yeah.
Thank you. Much appreciated. So, g'day, everyone. I'm going to be talking about...
Do people know who this guy is? He hasn't brought... What have you been doing this last year? We've missed you so terribly.
Okay. A brief introduction. I'm Clark, and Clark Ewan, and I've been at university studying engineering up in Canterbury, and I've been enjoying it, and it's been great. Yeah.
Thank you.
That's about it.
You may continue.
Sweet. Today I'm reading a little bit from Corinthians 12, verse 12 to 31. I think it's a very interesting verse because it can be applied to actually the whole world outside Christianity. I'll just read a little bit through it. Verse 12, just as a body through one has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of just one part, but of many. It goes on to talk about how body can't function just as if it was all one ear or if it was all one leg. That's not how it works. And it got me thinking actually about unity in the church. Just the idea that we're all come here for one reason, really. We've come here to worship and to praise God. And we're all here really because of Jesus died on the cross. We're all very different, extremely different, even just in the small crowd here. And think about what Oamaru's like, and then think about what New Zealand's like. The amount of diversity, it's very hard actually. And it's a problem that Christianity has actually struggled with. Not just Christianity as well, but actually the whole world is uniting under a common idea or a common ideology. You know, it's something that the church has always struggled with, and to be quite honest, I don't know the answer. God will. So I'd highly recommend praying to him. But yeah, it got me thinking. Corinthians, this great section actually, because it starts talking about, well, we all need all the parts of a body, don't we? You need your ears, you need your eyes, you need everything kind of operates as one. You know, even though they all do very different things. You know, not everyone can be a Carolyn, but not everyone can be a Dave. But everyone has a part in the church, you know. And I think that's actually a really special thing about Christianity, is that even though we're all very different, we all have different roles to play. And even though we're all very different in the way we're made, and all very different in the way we think, the things we do, we still come together here in this church, unite under one idea, and that's that Jesus has died on the cross for us. So yeah, that's what I think about Corinthians, that it's really kind of inspiring and gets you thinking about, you know, how hard it is to actually unite, even though we're all so different. And I'll take the pie.
Thank you, Clark. I know we, you know, we do believe in miracles, and for me, like Colin Ewing having a tall, handsome, intelligent son. It's a good thing he's not here. So there is another pie on the line here. So if anyone else would like to has anything to share, please come on up. And if not, Clark gets both of them. So some people don't accept the gifts offered to them. That's just how it is.
You'll notice that in the four readings this week, there's a very prominent common theme. And it's the scriptures. Jesus said this day, the scripture is fulfilled. Psalm 19 was all about God revealing himself through the scriptures. The passage that appealed to me this week was the one from the book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite passages, about Ezra. Now, I don't know why Ezra is a name that is very prominent in our life, if you're a Maclay or with Coppin heritage, because there was that Ezra in the Coppin family who was quite notorious and famous, sometimes for the wrong reason. But however, the name Ezra stands out. And this passage, it comes from the book of Nehemiah, but it's about Ezra. It is a model of communication, particularly communicating the scriptures. Let's read it. It's in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in an open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra. Notice what they told him. The first point I draw your attention to was it was the people, the congregation, who requested Ezra to teach them the scripture. That's a lesson for us all, isn't it? When we come together, one reason we come is to learn. Do we come with a hunger, a desire to learn God's word? Well, these people obviously did, and they knew who to choose. If we went back to the book of Ezra, this is what it says about him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach it. To teach its statutes and ordinances to Israel. So they made a good choice, didn't they? When they asked Ezra, bring the law. Let's carry on reading chapter 8 of Nehemiah. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly of men and women who could hear and understand on the first day of the month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning to midday. That was quite a session, wasn't it? I don't know when the morning started, but he read the word. And then we read in verse 3, then he read from it, we all read that, and from the morning to midday. Now this line's important. and the ears of all the people were attentive. That's a preacher's delight, isn't it? When he knows everybody's listening, their ear is tuned in, they're anxious to learn, they want to hear, they're switched on, they want to hear, they've got a hunger for the word of God. But that wasn't all. Verse 4. So Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood, which was made for the purpose, and beside him at the right hand stood, then there's a whole list of other people who were associated with him, and they were helping the people to understand what Ezra was saying. We read about that further on, down in verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, and blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered and said, Amen, Amen. And that simply means they were accepting. They tuned into it, they listened to it, it was explained to them, and then they were committed to do it, just like Ezra himself had done. Go down to verse 8. So they read it distinctly. That's a good idea, isn't it? From the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense. That's a preacher's obligation. The people got to understand what the word is saying. That's a teacher's mission, to give the sense of what is read so the people can understand it. Just reading it is good, but it's even better to give the sense of it so that people understand what is said. Further in verse 8, and help them to understand the reading. So do you agree with me? What do you think is the most practical thing that Ezra did when he was asked to come forward and speak the word? What's the thing that stands out in that action? I've suggested it's a model of communication. What was it that made Ezra so effective that day? Graham, you've had a bit of experience. What would you say? What appeals to you about the story of Ezra? And that's a good start, wasn't it? He prepared his heart to, some translations say, to study the word. I read it from New King James. He prepared his heart to, what did I read? To inquire of the word. So that's so important. If we're able to communicate the word effectively, we've got to know what it says. Any other standout lesson for us from that reading? Yeah, yeah. That's a teacher's ministry.
No, just going to build on what Clark had said. The body of Christ passage in 1 Corinthians was quite cool for me, doing study in exercise science and things like that. When you learn a whole bunch about the body, you actually, I feel like the more you learn about science, the more you realise how can God not be real? Just how intricate the body actually works. And like, the basic understanding, obviously, of the hands and all the external things, but then how your muscles work, how everything works on top of each other to achieve optimal application or optimal performance. And I guess what really stood out to me from this passage is not only that we work together, but we need to come in and support each other, and we build on each other. So in the sporting world, there's a term called foursomation. Has anybody heard of that? Know what that is? So foursomation is when you're trying to achieve a movement, say, in sport, say, you're kicking a ball. And your muscles, to get the optimal kick on the ball, your muscles have to work in summation to each other. So first you have the biggest muscles, so your glutes and your quads, say, are working. And then as your leg swings forward, you get smaller muscles, this is called your tibialis anterior, that starts to contract, bringing that through, and then your foot and ankle, and everything works together to get that ball off the ground. But you can't do it just with your foot, you can't do it just with your shin, you can't do it just with your quad. And the way that it works to get the optimal kick is when your muscle is at the height of contraction, the next one goes, the next one goes. If you get the timing off, it's not a very good kick, you miss the ball, whatever. Works in anything, golf swing, absolutely anything you do with your body, your muscles are working in summation, going from the biggest to the smallest. And so it just got me really thinking, when we're up here singing and playing music, and you may only see the end effect, or you see the person up, it's everything that's built towards that that actually makes it what it is. And so, you know, you've got those people in the background, the body, the people that are working together to then get the end result. And as you can see, when people work together, they get to their optimal point, and then someone else takes over and they do their part, and then someone else takes over and they do their part. And I just think it's so cool to be able to see everybody working together, and then also just acknowledge that we all work together and we're not just doing the same thing. We're doing our bit, and then when we reach the height, we go, cool, now it's your turn. And I think we sometimes do find that a bit hard, especially in New Zealand. We've got that do-it-yourself kind of attitude. And if you can't do it yourself, you kind of get a little bit gutted sometimes. When actually, what this says to me is, like, you do your bit till you get to where the next person needs to take over, because that's their specialty. You know, that's where they might work better. And then after the service is over, say, music's done, then we hand on to the people who are out there doing the food and everything. And it's just we handing on and appreciating each other for what we do, not trying to do the other person's job. Or if you are interested in that, it's like, cool, where do I learn to do that? Find the people who are doing those gifts that God's given them really, really well. So yeah, that's what that verse sort of said to me. Just got my exercise mind working. I'm like, man, that's how our physical bodies work. So it's awesome to see that working out in the body of Christ, and just acknowledging all the different aspects that go into one movement or one application of movement. And that's all from me.
Thanks, Morgan. I suspect in your course that you did something on nutrition as well. And how would you rate steak, mince and cheese pies in terms of a nutritional option? Okay. Yeah. It's a little more information than I was asking for, but that's awesome.
And if you won't have the pie, will Ruben have it?
He can have some of the pie. All right. Have a good time for one more, and then we'll have a song, and then we'll head for morning tea. Or if there isn't one more, that's fine too. Or we could sing a song.